Song said, "Not of good that I've done." Amen. Only by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's where we stand today. Praise the Lord. Someone said, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I stake my whole eternity." Amen. And that's because of Jesus. He did it all for us, didn't he? Amen. We appreciate him. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Good to see everybody. We're glad to have Sister Treadwell with us. Amen. God bless you, sister. And thank you. Glad you're here today. And good to have you in Athens, Texas. Amen. Well, we're going to be studying today about the seal of the testament. The seal of the testament. Now, we remember that the Bible, when it was written on scrolls. The Biblia, as we have it today, or the Bible that we have like this, was not in in existence at that time. It was written on large scrolls and rolled up. You've seen scrolls. And so I can imagine, and it'd be hard. You know, somebody said turn to Isaiah 59. You know, that'd be take a while to get there, wouldn't it? The verse number. It would take a long time. I thank God for books today, that we have books. Somebody decided to cut it in pieces. I'm really glad they did. But a long scroll, they would, and especially like a will, and the word testament means will. So we have the old will of God and we have the new will of God. And so that's what a testament is. And so when you had a testament or a will, they would roll it to a certain place and then they would put a seal, a wax seal. And you had to have special credentials to go that far. And you couldn't go past that seal legally unless you had authority to do so. And then they'd roll a little further and you'd read that and then they'd have another seal. And that's what happened in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, I believe it is, when they stand before the throne and there's a book with seven seals and nobody's worthy to open it. And everybody's standing around wringing their hands and crying because nobody was found worthy to open the book. Praise the Lord. Brother Treadwell, good to see you. God bless you. And so then suddenly, everything grows quiet. And there stands a lamb as though it had been slain. Hallelujah. Jesus is standing there. And an angel cries with a loud voice, "Weep not, for we found one worthy to open the book." Hallelujah. And he's the only one worthy. He has the credentials today to open the book. And that's what we're studying about, the seal of the testament. The only one that could truly reveal its contents. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So let's read today in our text from the book of Jeremiah. Amen. So the focus of the Bible is unique. I like that word, unique. That's a nice word, isn't it? It keeps me out of trouble. You know, when somebody is, you don't want to say weird, because that has a bad connotation. So you say they're unique. Now, if I ever say that about you, I'm giving you a compliment, so don't take it that way. Amen. But that's a nice, I like that word. It's got me out of trouble a few times. Amen. It's very common in Spanish. They use that word a lot concerning God. El único. He's unique. He's the only. And the Bible is unique. It is a testament or a will of our Savior who shed His blood to purchase our eternal salvation. I like to use in my mind when I read the word testament, because testament has it's an old-fashioned connotation that I don't quite grasp. But when I say will, I understand that, because we live in the day of wills, right? And so not being a lawyer, that helps me out just a little bit. And so when you read the Old Testament, say, you know what, I'm reading the old will of God here. And you go over in the New Testament, wow, this is the new will of God. This is for me. I'm in the new will of God today. And so the seal of the testament. All right, and our focus verse comes actually from 2 Timothy 3 and 16, one that you've heard many of you many times. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15, and down to verse 20, it said, "For this is the cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkleth both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Amen. And so this gives us a great basis for our lesson today, talking about the new will of God and the old will of God. Lord bless you. You may be seated. The Bible contains thousands of prophecies, and about 2,000 of those that we know of already have been fulfilled. And we are living in the day when I believe we're going to see the rest of it fulfilled rather quickly. It's all coming. It is amazing. It is happening at a dizzying pace that things are coming together, and we're going to see so many things fulfilled in just the very, very near future. But this book told it all. That's what makes the Bible unique. It's not like other books. There are other religious texts. And I went years ago when I was in Bible college, back before dirt was brown. I went to this little seminar. It was really a big seminar in the Astrodome in Houston. We were studying comparative religions, and so I thought we'd go see this guy. He was called Guru Maharaji. So I went to see Guru Maharaji. He was 12 years old, and yet he was some incarnation of God. And so he sat up there on his little throne. You know what he looked like? He looked like a 12-year-old boy. And when he spoke, guess what he sounded like? 12-year-old boy. But while he was sitting there, and then they were getting all hyped up. They had his brother had this band going and people out there, and the air had a pungent smell of, I don't know much about marijuana, but it did smell like funny cigarettes to me. And so it was all going on. I mean, they were hooping and hollering and juking and jiving and dancing with one another, and it was very interesting. And it wasn't quite like a Pentecostal service, a different spirit altogether. But all of this going on, what was very interesting to me was they had a big, huge screen behind Guru Maharaji. And on that screen, there were writings going up there. And you know what those writings were? They were twisted scriptures from the Bible. You could recognize, anybody who knew the Bible recognized where they came from. But they all had just a little twist to it. Just a little truth mixed with some error. And I recognize the source of that. The Bible says that the devil, he has no truth in him. So he can never quote the Word of God right, because he doesn't have any truth in it. So he can't get it right. He wants to, he'll try, but he can't get it right because there's no truth in him. So that's what they're very interesting to me. All these religions, if you've ever read or looked at the Quran, you know what it sounds like? The Bible. If you've ever read the Book of Mormon, you know what that sounds like? The Bible. Amen. All these things, they want to sound like the book. Amen. This is the book. And there's no Bible book like the Bible. It's unique among all of the books of the world. And it's an amazing, amazing book. It's similar to the ocean. The ocean is vast, and yet it's deep. What, about 7 miles deep at its deepest point? That's way down there. Amen. I've been about 7 miles up, but I've never been 7 miles down. And that's a long ways. And it's an amazing... The Bible's like that. You read it, and then you read it again, and you say, I didn't see that. Then you read the same scripture again, and you say, wow, I didn't see that. And then after a while, you read it again, and you say, man, I never noticed that. Because it's just got so much depth. You can study it for an entire lifetime, and every time, you'll get it a different way. Somebody said, oh, I've read the Bible. Well, read it again. You know what's interesting? I notice that I'm a little more mature now, that the Bible, I approach it, I see it in a different light than I did when I was certainly a teenager, and then when I was a young adult. As you grow and mature in life, the Bible takes on a different meaning in each era of life that you go through. And it's the same book, but you get a different meaning, and you're approaching it from a different perspective. And so the Bible is a living book, and it's awesome in all of its content and the things that it contains for us. Amen. The Bible is unparalleled in its instructions for proper living. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is a book of basic instruction, just before leaving planet Earth, whatever it is. And it's a book of how to live life successfully. And we get to talk to people from all kinds of backgrounds. And I'm telling you what, people's lives can get really messed up. But this book will keep you from that. It really will. This was written by the author of life, the origin of life. And if anybody knows how life should be lived successfully, it's him. And so he wrote it down for us. This is what you do, and this is what you don't do. Now, of course, we're stubborn, aren't we? When you see a sign that says, fresh paint, do not touch, what do you want to do? Huh? Well, let me just see. Right? The waitress brings out your plate. She says, now be careful, this is hot. Well, how hot? What's hot? What's hot to you may not be hot to me. We've got to try it out, right? That's the way we are. And so God writes this book and he puts some do nots in there. People say, well, I don't like do nots. Well, have it your way. Amen. And pay the price. There will be consequences. There will be consequences. You can't break God's law without consequences. You can break it, but there will be consequences. And so, thank God for this book that teaches us how to live life properly. Amen. God's not a meanie. He's not up there saying, well, a big killjoy. That he wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have a positive life. He doesn't want you to suffer and be miserable and cause misery for other people. So he wrote a book to help you to do that. Amen. I've found in my life, by experience, and I've done it both ways. I've lived the do's and I've lived the do-nots. And when I do the do-nots, I get in trouble. And I know it. And I repent and get back and say, well, that was not a good idea. Anybody else know what I'm talking about today? Or I'm up here all by myself. Amen. Yeah, we've tried some do-nots. Now we know why they're do-nots. And you know what? That's what we tell our kids, right? Amen. Well, why do you do that? Well, I want them to experiment. Oh, well, good. Hope you have good insurance. Because you will be going to the hospital many times. If you don't teach them. We teach our children because we don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to get hurt. God does the same thing for us. He wrote a book, gave it to us. So you can refer to it over and over again. Let's look at the First Testament, or we call it the Old Testament. The Old Testament, or the First Testament, or the will of God, was given at Mount Sinai, in Israel. And it was given to Moses. God's prophet, and of course he shared it then with the people. And when it was given, there was a very interesting elements that took place. Supernatural things happened. And as a matter of fact, the law was given on what we now call the Day of Pentecost. And they had the Feast of Pentecost. And a lot of things happened. The Lord gave some instructions. He said that Moses said, you tell the people they can't come close to the mountain because if they touch it, they're going to die. And man, that was all he had to say, because when God started to give the law, man, he sent his power down and thunder and lightning and a thick cloud. And the Bible said the literal mountain itself began to move and shake. People were scared to death. And you know what they said to Moses? They said, now Moses, you go up and talk to God and listen to him. You come back and tell us what he said. He don't have to talk to us anymore. We got it. We'll take your word, okay? You talk to God and just tell us what he said. And because they recognized and reverenced God, they saw a manifestation of his power at the giving of the covenant. Amen. And guess what? When the new covenant was given in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, it was similar, wasn't it? The Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house when they were sitting. And the cloven tongues, like as a fire, sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. And so that was a manifestation, just like there was a miraculous manifestation. You know what? It still happens. Hallelujah. Gilberto got the Holy Ghost. First person got the Holy Ghost when I went to Raymondville, Texas. I'll never forget. He was an older man, probably at that time in his about my age. He seemed like an old man. And he got the Holy Ghost. And I'll never forget. He didn't speak English. He only spoke Spanish. At that time, I didn't speak Spanish. And so I was trying to talk. How do you feel? And of course, we couldn't communicate. And all he could say is, what he was saying was, it was like a wind. Amen. He said he felt like a wind. Amen. Of course, he spoke in tongues and God gave him the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget when he better to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it was like a wind, he said. Praise the Lord. Sounds like Pentecost, doesn't it? That was the original. Still happening today. Amen. And so God sends a miraculous power. And he did then. He does now. And so we still know. So God gave his first law on Mount Sinai. And then he made his will known. That's what the law does. It reveals the will of God. And that's what law does, doesn't it? Law just makes the will known. When our government passes a law, it just simply says, this is the will of the state, period. That's all it's saying. There's no mercy in it. There's no love in it. It just says, this is a law. And this is what you do. This is the guide right here. You step across this line, you're in trouble. And so that's what law does. And until there's a law, it's not against the law. But when they pass a law, suddenly it becomes the will of the state. And you're under that as a citizen. And you have no recourse. And so God made his will known to us. He gave us his law. And he said, this is what I want you to do. This is how you come to me. This is how you come into my presence. And this is what I'll do. You do this, and I'll do this. It was a reciprocal law. God didn't just tell Israel what to do. He said, but if you do this, then this is what I'm going to do for you. And so that was a good law, isn't it? You come this far, and I'll come this far. You do this, and I will do that. And so God made his will known to humanity by doing that. And that will, of course, was sealed by blood. In the book of Hebrews, we read it. Let's read it again. It said, for this cause he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, when there's a will that's made, that will is not put into force until the person who made the will dies. Isn't that true? As long as they're living, though there's a will, that will is not executed. It doesn't mean anything. As a matter of fact, it can be changed. That's why you got to be nice to your rich uncle, if you got one. I'm out of luck. I don't have any uncles left. Amen. I got two aunts left, and neither one of them are rich, so I'm just out of luck here. Amen. And I don't have any. I just be mean to everybody. Not really. I learned you don't do that either. You know why? Because you get mean. So they're just a bunch of snot-nosed kids. Yeah, but they're going to serve your food at the restaurant. Well, I don't go to restaurants. Well, you go to the hospital, they're going to take care of you while you're in the hospital. They're going to make your food while you're there. They're going to clean your room while you're there. Some of them are going to give you a shot. You better be nice. Amen. You never know when these things are going to pop up. And your kids, they're going to choose your nursing home. Better be nice to folks, you know. It's going to pay off one of these days. And so as long as the will or the testator's living, the will's not in force. But when he dies, then suddenly it comes in force. And it cannot be changed at that point. Once the testator dies, it's solid. It cannot be changed. And then it goes on to say, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So when the first testament was made, Moses actually took that blood. You can imagine this. This is pretty graphic, isn't it? He got that blood and he sprinkled the law that was given. And then he took that same blood and he thrust it upon the people. He just slang it out in the crowd. Now, that would be graphic, wouldn't it? You'd never forget that. Amen. You get blood in your face and dripping down. And yeah, I remember that day. Amen. So that blood was there in the first covenant, and there had to be blood in the second covenant to establish it. It was established by blood. That was that's what both covenants have in common. Amen. And so all the rituals then of the Old Testament, they have meaning. They have purpose. They have intent. We have similar things, and all religions, I guess, do. Even Aboriginal and indigenous tribes, you know, they have the passage of manhood. You know, they get these young men, they have to go out in the wilderness and spend a certain amount of time and prove their manhood, and then they're accepted into adult society. The Jewish culture, they have the bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah that they perform to accept people into their society. In North America, we have a, well, driver's license. and high school graduation, things like that more or less say you're an adult at least, and you're trustworthy, hand your keys. And so all of those are rites of passage. Every group has them. Something that passes and they confer upon you certain rights and responsibilities when you reach that particular place in life, and that's what the law does. It puts some restrictions on us and some responsibilities. At the same time, it comes with a lot of privileges and a lot of honors, and so that's what the covenant was. It was established purpose was to restore people to God. God initiated all this, by the way. If you remember that when the story in Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go seeking God. They hid from Him. The Bible said, and God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? To me, that's such a haunting question for Adam. If Adam could have answered God honestly, he said, God, I don't have the slightest idea where I am. Before I ate that fruit, everything was all right. Now my mind is filled with a million questions. And my soul is empty and aching. I don't know what I've done. I don't know how to get back. I don't know what to do. But God came looking for Adam. And God instituted at that very time a new covenant, didn't he? With the shedding of blood. An animal was slain. Its blood was shed. Light of life extinguished from its eyes. Its heart was stilled. Its garments were taken. Became a covering for Adam and Eve. God established from that very moment covenant with them. And he sealed it with blood. That was the beginning of something. That was pointing way down the road. Remember when Cain and Adam brought their sacrifices? God rejected Cain's sacrifice for one reason. He said it doesn't have any blood. It doesn't have any blood. It was the best that he had to offer, but it didn't have any blood. And God said it's got to have blood. That was the difference. And that was what was acceptable. God set the tone. He set the perimeters. And he said, this is what it's got to be. And so it was. And all through the Old Testament. And the idea was that God could come back to man and make his presence known. He didn't want to be separated. He initiated a plan to save us. Even from the beginning. The Bible says it very beautifully, doesn't it? It said, and there was a lamb slain, what? From the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sin, there was a sacrifice, and there was a Savior. God is not a God of action only, but he's a God of reaction, but he's a God of action. He already had a plan before there was ever a need. Amen. When you pray to God, and no matter how perplexing your situation is, God's not running around. The reason it takes him a while to answer, he's not trying to figure out what to do. He already knows. He's not up there thinking, man, this is a hard one. How do you? No, he's not doing that. He knows how you got into the mess. He knows how to get you out of it. Amen. Sometimes, you know what's holding it up? We are. Our own hard-headedness and stubborn will. Have you ever seen anything like that? I got this little Boston Terrier. She's going on 13 years old. And she's blind. Gets around real good. Real good. Very healthy. Just blind. And she is so stubborn. So stubborn. This morning, it was time for her to go out. You know what she did? She went to the wrong door. On the other side of the house. And she's standing there. And I'm calling her, lady, come here, lady. And she's standing there ready to go outside. But she's standing at the wrong door. I had to literally pick her up and take her across the house and open the door and take her outside. She was wanting to go. She's ready. But this is the door. It wasn't the door. We're like that. We're standing, God, I'm at the door. Well, yeah, but it's the wrong door, bud. Come over here. So we hang up some of our own answers, our own stubbornness. We do. And but that was just a little sideline. Amen. All right. So the new covenant then is the New Testament or the new will of God. It was prophesied about in the old covenant, and it was spoken of. So let's look at the parallels here. About 1,000 years passed after Moses gave the law at Sinai, and Israel had not done very well carrying out their part of the bargain. Well, I read it to you from the book of Jeremiah that they broke the laws, they perverted the laws. They did everything they could do. They served other gods. They did everything wrong. And so God said, but let's try this again. And so he gives us a new covenant so that he can... And by the way, the testator wasn't by no means is dead here. Amen. He made a new law. And so 1,000 years later, through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel, the Lord said that he was going to to give a new law. And when we read that, I think you probably noticed this. The Bible said, he said, I will put it in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. Ezekiel said it like this. He said that he will take out the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And that's what happens when an individual receives the Holy Ghost. It's more than just a law, but God literally gives you a new nature. He gives you a new will. He gives you a new way of thinking. That's why the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God literally puts his law inside of us. That's why after you receive the Holy Ghost, things you could do before, you can't do it now. Amen. Because something will automatically say, that's wrong. And as soon as you do it or say it, you'll immediately feel, it's just that way. There was a sweet lady in Raymondville when we were there, you talk about a beautiful experience. This lady and her daughter just showed up at church one Sunday night. I'd never seen them before. They just came in, first time they'd ever been there. We gave the altar call. Both of them came down. Both of them received the Holy Ghost. At the end of that service, both of them were baptized. And it was just so exciting. What was really interesting was her son had brought her, and of course his sister, to that service. And he didn't know we were one in this church. At that time, he didn't know much about it. He was in a Trinitarian Pentecostal group, and he brought his mom and his sister to our church. Praise the Lord. And so when we baptized them in Jesus' name. And of course, they couldn't undo that, you know. Later on, he got to thinking, well, you know. But anyway, they got in the right place. Praise the Lord. But I'll never forget, the sweet lady got the Holy Ghost, and oh, she loved the Lord. One of the sweetest people. And I went to the church one day, and she was outside. Nobody had asked her to do anything. She's brand new. She was out there cutting the grass at the church. Nobody even said anything about it. She was out there with a lawnmower cutting the grass. I thought, wow. Well, she didn't know anything. Brand new. And she was wearing shorts and her attire. And I was a little surprised, you know. We don't normally see that on cutting the grass, but praise the Lord, sister. And I went on in the church. And a little while she came in, she's crying. And I said, what's wrong? She said, what's wrong with me? I said, I don't know what's wrong with you. She said, and out of her mouth, I never said one word. She said, is it the way I'm dressed? I said, well, you know, it might be. Then I just began to talk to her about modesty. And I mean, from that day on, no problem. But you see, the Holy Ghost told her that before I ever said a word. Amen. I heard a brother testify not long ago. He said before I ever came to church, before I ever went to church, he said, something told me to get rid of my television. He said, I got rid of that before I even came to church. Nobody had to tell me anything. I just, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. You see, that's what we mean. God puts his law inside of us, and he tells us things, doesn't he? You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, you don't even have to hear it from the pastor. You know things that you used to say, and you say it, and you said, well, I don't feel good about saying that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. Because he puts the law on the inward parts. And that's what this New Testament's all about. God actually writes it in our hearts today, and it's beautiful. Amen. And, of course, it has to be purchased with blood, right? Every testament, the Old Testament was sealed with blood. The New Testament is sealed with blood. The difference here is, the Bible said it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. To understand that is a thing. To understand what it cost him and what it is. To be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, God set that pattern in the Old Testament, in the garden itself, and then all the way through the law. He kept repeating that over and over again. But the thing is, even though God repeated that, and he didn't have any blood to seal the testament with, because God is a spirit. But the Bible said in fullness of time, God was manifest in flesh. The very God that said it's got to have blood didn't have any. And so he said, I will take upon myself a form that has blood, and I will give my blood to seal this covenant with my people. So God came and enrobed himself in flesh, took upon himself a human form, suffered the things we suffered, went through life with all of its difficulties and its troubles and its problems and its loneliness and its hunger and its thirst and all of those things, and all and everything assailed him. Hell threw its best at him, and he went through all of the storm and the tempest and the torment, and then he literally gave his life and shed that blood for us. Started a new covenant, and it was activated by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. My, what a God. He loves us, folks. He loves us. Don't you ever let the devil take that away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've been purchased by something precious, and that is the book of Acts calls it the blood of God. Amen. And the word is inspired, is it not? It's inspired. The word inspired means, or inspiration means, in-breathed. It says God literally breathed his word into people. And the Bible said they wrote as they were inspired, or the word of God was breathed into them. And they wrote it down. And so the word of God is an inspired book. Amen. When you send water through different kinds of conduit or pipes or whatever, it can take on different flavors. It's still water, nothing different, but it takes on a little different flavor. If you've ever had water, you know, through a certain kind of pipe, it takes on characteristics. And it does. And so the word of the Lord does that. When you read the writings, for instance, of Isaiah was obviously a gifted orator. Just his sheer writing is like reading poetry itself. Amos, on the other hand, said, I'm just a fig picker. I just pick figs. That's all I do. I don't know anything about writing, reading, arithmetic. All I know is just picking figs. So obviously, it's going to be a little different. God uses people where they are. You'll notice this even in tongues interpretation. Some people give a message in tongues interpretation. It's good. It's the word of the Lord. But it's within the range of their vocabulary. And it's who they are. You hear somebody else and it's like some orator or some poet, because that's within the range of their abilities. So the word of the Lord takes that on also, that flavor. Amen. My daughter had a unique experience in Columbia. She was praying with this little girl. I mean out in the boonies. And this little girl received the Holy Ghost, about 5 or 6 years old. And she got the Holy Ghost that Sunday morning. And when she spoke in tongues, she was speaking in English. Now, this girl obviously had no opportunity to learn English. We might have been the first English she ever heard in her life. And as she began to speak, she was speaking in English. And she wasn't just speaking in English, but it was beautiful, beautiful language. And it was very poetic and very deep and far beyond the vocabulary of a 5-year-old. But it was just a confirmation. You see? So God can do that. But he allows his word to come through us. And it comes by revelation. Then the word of God is forever settled. Nothing's going to change it. I like that. Amen. Have you ever had anybody change their word? You ever had a salesman sell you something and you go back and say, you know, oh yeah, well, yeah, I know I said that, but here's this. Wait a minute. That wasn't what you said. Well, but, you know, we got to consider. Yeah. And they change the word. Happens all the time, doesn't it? People do that to us. But his word's forever settled. He said it, the Bible said it's yea and it's amen. Settled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. Amen. God's word's real. Amen. And then we have the counsel of men. No counsel of mankind has the power to change what God has established. Amen. No human being can change this. I don't care if he has oil dripping out of his fingers and a flashing red cross on his forehead. He has no authority to change the Word of God. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which I preach, let him be accursed. God's Word does not change. He does not edit because He's perfect. Now, when I write something, it needs to be edited, believe me. I love delete. That's my favorite key on the whole computer is delete. Amen. Because I can, and no matter what I did, how I spelled it, I can just push delete and it's gone. I can start all over. Amen. But God doesn't have the lead. He don't need one. Praise the Lord for His Word, that is. He doesn't have to change it because it's truth. The Bible's absolute truth. Now, there are people today in our society especially that don't believe or want absolute truth. They like things that fluctuate so they can make it say what they want it to say at their convenience. We elect some of those people every year. I don't know why we keep electing them. You know. When they're running for office, boy, they tell us. Then they get elected. What's the new one? The new one's, I have evolved. I know I said that, but now I have evolved. Well, quit evolving. Let's go back and do what you said you're going to do. We elected you on this. Amen. But that's the way men are. But God's Word cannot be changed by counsel of men. It's absolute truth. Praise the Lord. Opinions change, but God's Word stands solid and unchanging. You know, there's some things that are absolute. Even these people that don't like absolutes. If they pulled up to a gas station and they put gas in their tank and they put $100 worth of gas in their car and they only got 1 gallon, you think they'd rant and rave? Why? It's not absolute. Well, you don't believe in absolutes. I decided that today a gallon's not really a gallon. I changed my mind, see? And so today we're not going to go by that standard because there's no absolutes, right? So I just changed it and gave him $100. Amen. When I was in school, they taught me that 2 + 2 = 4. Is that still true? Is that still right? How much is 2 + 2, Mia? Oh, it still is? It is. I'm glad. See, there's something that hadn't changed. Amen. When you went to school, it was 4. It's still 4 today. And unless we get some enlightened educator, we may get some, who knows, that may have said, it's too hard for children to learn that. Let's don't strain their brain. Let's make it easy for them. And change it. That may happen. I don't know. They've changed some other weird stuff. Amen. But they're absolutes. Yes, they are. And we like absolutes when it's convenient for us. But some truths never change. If it's real truth, it never changes. Truth is always truth. And so God's Word is always true. Amen. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. And I forgot that I gave 15 minutes up here today, so we'll teach the others to get here. Is that all right? Can y'all handle that? Is that okay? Amen. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. All right. For this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. What's a mediator? The mediator is the one that executes. Amen. He's the lawyer. He's the advocate. Well, no, that's later. That's down the line. But right now, the guy that's the mediator, he's the lawyer. He's the one that stands and he says to this side, he says, this is what you do, and to this side, this is what you do. And that's what the mediator is. He stands in the middle and mediates. So that's what that Jesus is our mediator, the New Testament. By the means of death, for the redemption of the trespasses, which were under the first testament, they which call might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Jesus he's the mediator. He's the one that stands between. He's our advocate. He's the one that stands in the middle. Job said this when he was looking for this. He said, Oh, that I had a, he called him a dazed man. Oh, that I had a dazed man, which is a mediator. Somebody that could argue my case. Somebody that could stand and present my need. And that's what Jesus is. He presents our needs and he stands in our place. And I'm glad it's Jesus today that does that, you see. I'm glad I don't have to tell Mary, and then Mary goes and tells Jesus, and Jesus goes and tells the Father, and that would get dizzy after a while. Amen. Some other saint. There's no other mediator, just Jesus. There's one. That's pretty good. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's just one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christ died to give us a better testament, did he not? Now, the old one, I'm glad I don't live under the law. I'm glad. When you lived under the law, you had to bring your sacrifice before everybody, and everybody knew what you'd been up to. Everybody knew your business. You brought a sin sacrifice, and everybody had to bring one. They're saying, I wonder what he did this week. But you know what? The redemption was they had one too. So you say, I wonder what you've been doing this week. So, but I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. I have a different and a better testament than the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. And believers are living epistles. Living epistles. Amen. The Galatian church were falling away from what Paul taught. And it caused him great concern and pain because they were moving away. And he said, who hath bewitched you? What changed your mind? Amen. And so they were moving away, and it was dangerous, not only for themselves, but for others. Here's the problem. You don't just do it for yourself, but you do it for other people that are watching you. Right? You say, well, I don't believe that anymore. Well, you be real careful when you move that. Because there's somebody that's following you, and they're going to follow you in your error as well as in truth. So you be careful. It's not just for yourself. It's also for others. So we got to be very careful about that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with this beautiful writing here. I love this poet. I've read numbers of his things. It's called Edgar A. Guest. And this is what he said. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil than more than the willing ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture that you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness, notice, is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Amen. That's just truth, isn't it? How well said. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that I'm under the new covenant today. Praise the Lord. And it's a better covenant in every way. Thank you, Jesus. It's a lot more expensive than the old covenant. It costs a lot more. And it's the final covenant. Not going to be any more on this about salvation. This is it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Just lift our hands and our voices and give God thanks for his word. God, I thank you today for the word of the Lord. Thank you for truth. Thank you for righteousness. Thank you for your peace and your power. And thank you, God, for all of your goodness to us today. We honor you and we love you and we praise you. We thank you and thank you for your word. Bless us in the service today and this worship that we're getting ready to give. Help us to give it, God, with all of the sincerity and with all of the energy and the passion that we possess, because you're worthy of it all. Amen. And bless your word today and all of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Come on.
Hold on. Give me a minute.
Today, give her a minute. I'm glad I'm here anyway. Ooh, I'm having a good time already. I'm in the house of the Lord today because they said it. They invited me to come here, and I'm so glad I'm here today. Are y'all glad you're here? Oh, all four of you. I sure am glad the rest of you here too. Amen. Come on, let's do something.
Page 306.
What's on page 306? Okay. Praise the Lord. Smile, everybody. It's good to be here.
There was a time when in the book of heaven and all the cattle was standing for sin.
All right, let me try a different key. Sorry. We started a little bit earlier.
You know what?
Than
we could do this anyway, can't we? We got Jesus on our side. That's good. We can do it now. Come on.
Yeah.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was pending for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago.
Long ago,
long ago, long ago. Yes, the
old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today. My sins away, and the old account was settled long ago.
The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pray. But when I look ahead and saw the plainer woe, I went unto the Lord and settled long ago,
long ago,
long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
Yeah, it was.
The record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and singing it will open, he cannot find a thing. Then with all my heart,
while tears of joy shall flow,
because I had it settled, and settled long ago. Long ago, down on my knees, long ago, I settled it all.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago.
All right now, was it settled? I think it was. Let's get it settled right now today here. You know, I'm glad everybody's here today. We're going to take just a moment to... Where's Brother Treadwell? Hey, Much, slid off. I was going to have him sneak up here and come on up. But anyway, that's all right. We're glad Brother and Sister Treadwell are here today. This is my first time to meet you, Sister Treadwell. So glad y'all here. We've been looking forward to it for quite some time now. We've been hearing about it, and we're glad that you're here. But we're going to take a moment right now to make some announcements, because, you see, we've got to get these things done. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we're going to be in Canton. Does anybody not know about Canton?
Okay.
Well, everybody knows about Canton at 2 o'clock. All right. The bus, if you're going to ride the bus, be here by 1:20. Please, would you do that? Because we need to be at the service in Canton today at 2. Also, on Tuesday night, there's a ladies' meeting, isn't there? 7 o'clock, yeah. Tuesday night, I was told there's a ladies' meeting at 7 o'clock over at the end. And did I forget something? Yeah, this evening service. Be here at 5:30 for prayer. We'll have prayer at 6 o'clock. We'll have service at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to Brother Treadwell again. Now, come on now, y'all. We acting like somebody brand new here. Come on, y'all. Let's act like we're excited about it. I have been. I actually sent him a message last week. I think he was in California, wasn't he? He was in California. I sent him a message, and we're looking forward to you. Hurry up and get done out there. I want to come on. I was looking forward to it. Amen. Wednesday night service, midweek manna. Got anything going on Friday night? We're going to serve after the service tonight, y'all, the HYC. Make sure you're here and ready to take part in that. We'll tell you all about it some other time. But make sure you're here tonight so you can be a part of that. Bring it back next week. Let's sing. Come on. Help us now.
Oh, the answer's on the way. This I know. Jesus said it, I believe, and it's so.
Our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we pray. And you can rest assured the answer's on the way.
Oh, the answer's way. This I know.
Jesus said it, I believe, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we pray. And you can rest assured the answer's on the way.
When I think of the goodness of Jesus
and all He has done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me.
When I think of the goodness of Jesus
and all He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me.
He saved me,
he saved me,
he saved me,
he saved me.
If it had not been for Jesus,
where would I be? I'm so glad
that the Lord saved me.
Yes, He did. I'm saved, and I want the world to know that I'm saved because He shed His blood for me. Amen. I am saved. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good? Aren't you glad you're here? You may be for a short time. I know how I say that because it seems so true in this church. Every time I say you may be seated, I turn around and everybody's standing back up, and I have no idea of time. It's just like, okay, well, let's stand up then. I'm going to take this. Ushers, would you come?
Blessed be the name.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. I'm so glad that I'm glad I've got the opportunity. Sometimes we don't always get to be here. And because of our job, sometimes we miss church. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm glad I'm here today.